Amen. Well, if you've got your Bibles, get them handy. We're going to look up several scriptures tonight. We move along quickly from prayer to speaking the word, but neither one should be far apart from each other, should they?
Amen.
Amen. And we should always be continually in prayer, and we should continually also meditate upon the word of God. This evening, we continue to address some of the spiritual disciplines that every believer needs to exercise as a common practice in their life. We've addressed so far in this series the spiritual discipline of assembling together. As the Bible teaches, we are not to forsake the assembling together as some are in the habit of doing, but we are to assemble together. And we talked about the need of that and the benefits. And of course, the greatest benefit is that we're being obedient to our Lord. We talked about the discipline and practice of water baptism. Oftentimes in the evangelical church, water baptism is put on a back burner and not thought too much of or not emphasized. And yet it is the command of the Lord that we are to repent and then we are to follow him with water baptism. So we talked about that as a discipline of the church. We also spoke about listening to the preaching of the Word of God and the importance that that carries. We hold the Word of God as the supreme authority in the church, his written word. And if we do not know his word, if we are not under the preaching and the washing of the water of the word, then we're not going to know what we should do, how we should do it, but we'll be just left to our imaginations. And then last week, we talked about the need of fellowship. We talked about what true fellowship is, the need for it, and how important it was, especially when we look back to the early church, that they spent their time meeting together, praying together, eating together, and having the fellowship. It's remarkable that in the book of Acts, that's one of the things that mentioned, of the four things that's mentioned, it's one of the things that is mentioned that they did. They gave themselves the fellowship. Well, this evening, we're going to talk about the spiritual discipline of service or ministry, if you will. Family, not only should service to the body of Christ be a common personal practice of each and every one of us, but the discipline of service to the body of Christ is also something that should be instilled in those whom we disciple. Oftentimes we refer to the consumer mentality of the Christian. We think we give the offering, we come, give us what we want, the product we want, and we'll leave. And we'll be happy. If you do not give us the product we want, we'll go somewhere else and we'll pay for it there. And this consuming, people will often say, what are you looking for in a church? The question would be, what would God have you to look for in a church? And the question often is, are your needs being met? But the question really ought to be, are you meeting the needs of others? Amen. It is to be a family, a mutual body of Christ. I think about the family. There was a day some years ago, and in some families it's still this way, but every person in the family, as soon as they were able to walk or do anything, they were given responsibilities. Because if the family was to survive in that day, everyone had to pick up their part. Everyone had to pitch in. Anymore, in our families, our children have little duties. Oftentimes they're spoiled to a great degree. I was going to say very badly spoiled. And everybody said, yeah, okay. And and often not brought to be contributing members to the family. Then as they grow older, we wonder why we can't get them to do anything, because we're trying to teach them 15 years down the road what we should have taught them 15 years earlier. And furthermore, then, we live in a socialistic society that thinks everything's due them. And even if they shall not work, they shall eat. But that's not what the Bible says, correct? It says if they won't work, they shouldn't eat. That's a discipline to get them working. Anyway, consequently, all of these things begin to bleed over into the church. That people come into the church with a consumer type of mentality saying, what am I going to get out of this, rather than what can I give to this? What ministry would God have me to fulfill? And by the way, when I speak about ministry to the church, I do not mean within these walls necessarily. certainly, as a congregation of people, there should be that contribution. But we understand that the church is great. There's a church worldwide, amen, universal, and that's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about ministry in the church, to the church, around the world, wherever the church might meet. So, if there's a couple who come here and their ministry is to go down to YDC and to do ministry there, what do we say? We say, praise God. How can we support you in that? They indeed are ministering to the church. So I just wanted to clarify that. I'm not just throwing this sermon out here tonight to try to get a bunch of workers in the church. But indeed, we know that if each member of the body is fulfilling their purpose, fulfilling their duties, that then the entire body will do well. Amen? So as we begin, let's look at the example of Jesus Christ, our Lord. If you have your Bible, please open to a scripture we read Sunday, Philippians 2, 3 through 8. We're going to look at the scriptures and see what the scriptures have to say, and we will be open to comments that you may have. We'll try to keep it in track with what we're talking about, directly related, and not go down any rabbit trails. But we're going to look at several scriptures, and we ask you to try to think about what the Lord is saying in these scriptures and how we can apply it to our life. And again, if you have something you'd like to say, please raise your hand. I'll try to recognize you and give you that time. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8 says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each one of you regard one another as more important than himself." That's a big deal right there, isn't it? "Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." What we see here is that Christ humbly served. Amen? He humbly gave himself. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Many of us Christians ought to learn that. Equality with God is not something for us to try to grasp. Oftentimes people take this spiritual attitude and think they're better than everybody else and everybody ought to be submitting to them. But in truth, we ought to be considering everybody else as more important than ourselves, caring for their needs before we care for our own needs. People will say, well, if you don't look out for yourself, no one else is going to look out for you. What should be in the church is everybody else is going to look out for you so you don't have to look out for yourself. Amen? Watching for one another, caring for one another. Can you imagine a marriage where a husband and wife have to look out for themselves constantly? That marriage is doomed for failure. Huge problems. But what if a husband is loving his wife as Christ has loved the church, and the wife is submitting to her husband as the church submits to Christ? Then what? Harmony, peace, love. Not looking out for each other, but considering the other one before they consider themselves. We see that Christ humbly served. And the Apostle Paul exhorts us to look to Christ as an example, telling us to have this same attitude in ourselves as was also in Christ. We are to be a people of humble service. Amen? Now please turn to Mark chapter 10. Verses 35 through 45. Looking to see what the scripture has to say here about Christ and service, that we might gain the highest example possible. Mark chapter 10, verse 35. This story always kind of humors me because you can see the humanity of the disciples. "And James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to him," that's Jesus, "saying to him, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you.'" Now that sounds like the modern day church, if I've ever heard the modern day church. "Tickle our ears. Please do not bring us anything that is convicting." I really get a kick out of, well, I probably shouldn't pick. So anyway, I'll move along. You can all wonder what I was going to say. And Jesus said to them, now this is interesting. What do you want me to do for you? I think that's a great answer because he's digging into their heart and the mind. But we see a willingness on the part of Christ to serve them. Amen. He doesn't say, well, you selfish. He says, well, what do you want me to do? Let's see if this is in the realm of what I can do and I can serve you in some way. 37. And they said to him, grant that we may sit in your glory, one on your right and one on your left. Now, to bring a little perspective to this, we know that the disciples, even up to the time that Christ had died and returned, come back to life and was visiting with them, that still at that time they thought he was going to set up his kingdom in Jerusalem. Is that not true? So we can assume that when they're saying that we may sit on in your glory, one on your right and one on your left, they're saying when you establish your kingdom in Jerusalem and you have your throne, set us by your side. What is also humorous to me on this is that maybe James and John must have had some agreement because we know that the right side is the favored side. So I'm supposing that if James and John were granted that, then they'd start fighting about who's going to be on the right side and who's going to be on the left side. Anyway, if I know people at all. 38, but Jesus said to them, you do not know what you are asking for. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? And they said to him, we are able. And Jesus said to him, the cup that I drink, you shall drink. And boy, they had no idea what that meant. And you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. But to sit on my right or my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. And hearing this then, right, everybody else has got to join in, the ten began to feel indignant with James and John. And calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them? But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So here, while his disciples are contending for who's going to have the favorite places, the best spots in the kingdom, who's going to serve on his right and his left, be his right and left hand men, he's saying, hey, wait a minute, that's not what it's about. It's not about position and authority. It's about service. Service. We see sometimes in congregations that people want positions of authority, but they don't want the responsibility. There is no authority without responsibility. Amen? Jesus said, even the Son of Man came to serve. That is an incredible statement. Who is Christ? The Son of the living God. And he's saying, I came to serve. That is my purpose. Comments? Now please turn to John 13. And we'll read verses 1 through 17. Just trying to give you a good dose of the scripture, and the scripture's doing its own talking here. John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Amen. And during supper, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from the Father and was going back to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself about. Now, again, I'm trying to find a different word than incredible, but it's incredible. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given everything into his hand, everything's under his feet, He's going to have authority over all. He's going to be seated at the right hand of the Father. And that he come forth from God and was going back to God does what? He rises up to wash feet. He uses his position of authority not to lord over the disciples, but to serve them. And not only to serve them, but to serve them in symbolically one of the lowest capacities. Fabulous. I have got something to learn from Christ. And if you want to say, don't say amen because I said that about me. Say it amen because it's about true about you. The pride's still working on me a little bit here. Okay. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And so he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do, you do not realize now, but you shall understand hereafter. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Peter's trying to esteem the Lord, right? But he doesn't understand what the Lord's all about. Jesus answered and said, if I do not wash your feet, you have no part in me. Oh, okay, that alarms Simon. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Aren't we that kind of way? We swing back and forth. Jesus said to him, he who hath bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew that one who was betraying him, for this reason he said, not all of you are clean. And so when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I do. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, neither is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. What do we know? That Christ gave us an example. That we are to be willing to serve one another in the lowest of capacities. It's not always easy, is it? Pastor Sean and I was meeting with a pastor, a fellow pastor in our community, and we're talking about having some fellowship with him. And I don't know what you sense, Pastor Sean, but I sense he was fairly guarded and kind of wondering what this is all about, that we would call this meeting with him for the first time. And we were trying to say we're of like faith and we want to have fellowship with you and your congregation. We're trying to get the guard down. And I wouldn't say the guard was up heavily, but I felt like it was there. And Pastor Sean said to him, we just want to serve you. And again, I'm telling you some of my perspective. But the look in his eyes was kind of like, who are you guys? You know. But I saw that struck a chord with him. So I followed up after Pastor Sean. And I said, Pastor Sean said what is true. We just want to serve you. If you guys need us to come and shovel some dirt or rocks, tell us. And we'll get a crew together and we'll come shovel some dirt and rocks. And you could see in my mind, he was melting. And he just, all of a sudden, he almost like he couldn't believe we were that gracious. Well, if we were gracious at all, that's to the glory of God. Amen. Because that's Christ working in us. Of ourselves, we're not gracious people. But God was doing this work. We were not using our position to try to gain influence with him or to try to gain something from him or to try to get into his congregation to cause any troubles, but just to serve. This is the way it should be among us. If we have any position, we ought to be using it, employing it to serve, not to think that we're better than everybody else or that everybody ought to be serving us. Amen? This is the example we have. Brother Ted?
You know, these verses 1 through 17, Jesus is preparing his disciples for the growing of the church. Now, I'm wondering what would happen if those verses went in, if they'd never trained his disciples in that manner. How far would the church have got? Not very far.
Not very far.
Not very far at all.
The Lord knew what they needed and gave it to them. Amen. Even in that, he's serving. Is that not true?
Examples for growth in the church right there.
Amen. I agree with you, Brother Ted. Isn't it amazing that the Lord is equipping them by serving them? He's showing them. He's teaching them this service. So what do we learn from the scripture? That Christ came to serve. And not just in word, but in deed. He put what he came to do into action. Amen. Not only did Jesus come to serve us then, to serve the church, to serve his own, offering himself as the atoning sacrifice that we might be washed clean for the forgiveness of sins, but he did it in service to the Heavenly Father. Now this is something that we really need to cling and catch. When we read in Ephesians 5:21, submit therefore one to another, out of reverence for Christ, or however your translation reads. We find the higher purpose of submitting. Do we submit to one another so we'll get along? Well, of course we do. That's important that we love one another and that we get along. But the highest cause is that it's out of reverence for Christ. Amen? Here's what I'm proposing. Jesus not only came to serve us, but he did it in service to the Heavenly Father. So, when we're serving and we decide that rotten egghead of a person that we're serving doesn't deserve it, we say, well, wait a minute, but Christ does. Okay, am I being too honest? Are we recording this? Oh, great. Sometimes we're serving and we see that people really don't appreciate it. And we wonder what in the world we're wasting our time for. But if we know why we're really doing it, the higher purpose, we understand we're not wasting our time at all. Amen? But we're doing this to the glory of our Father and our Savior. And I'm going to get to that. Yes, Brother Dan.
Just, I didn't think of this, but I've heard it several times that when the Lord washed the disciples' feet, Judas was still among them. And so the very one who in a few hours would be betraying him and handing him over, he's washing his feet as well. It speaks to what you just said to him about that even in the lack of appreciation, or perhaps even in the face of not just lack of appreciation, but perhaps even criticism, or, you know, why did you do it like this? That we are still called to serve.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the Lord washed the feet of his own betrayer. And, you know, I didn't say, now, Judas, step out. I'm going to take care of the real disciples here. But he also served the one who would hand them over.
Incredible. It's just absolutely fascinating that the Lord is like this, that he would care. I'm always amazed, Brother Dan, at the time Christ is coming down to Jerusalem and he stops and he weeps over the city. And he knows these are the very people who are going to crucify him and put him to death. That is amazing to me. And he weeps. How I would have gathered you as a hen does her chicks. How I would have done that. And indeed, he did everything to do that. But they would not come. Amazing. Think about that. He is washing the feet of the very one whom he knows is going to betray him. Amen? So, he did this in service to the Heavenly Father. It reminds me of the parable then of the sheep and the goats. And we won't turn there, but in Matthew 25, remember that story? He says, you visited me when I was in prison, right? You cared for me. You loved me. You took care of me. And what does he say then of those who ministered to others? Jesus says in verse 40 of Matthew 25, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. And those who failed to minister to others, he said this in verse 45, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. Fascinating. To the extent that we did or did not do it, we've done it to him. I remember in children's church years ago, I would teach on this passage once every 2 years or so. And I would ask the children, before I got into the passage of scripture, I would ask the children, how many of you, if Jesus came in here, you would share your sandwich with him? And they all, oh yeah, you know. How many, if you had the opportunity, you would say something nice to Jesus? Oh yeah, everybody. Well, you have the opportunity. You have it. By doing that with your neighbor, sharing your sandwich, by saying something nice to the people, by caring for them, by ministering to them. We have the very opportunity to minister to Christ himself by ministering to the least of these. Oftentimes we really like helping important people because it really feeds our ego. But true ministry, real ministry, to the orphans, amen, to the widows, why? You're not going to get anything paid back to you. They're powerless. They're in total need. There's not going to be any accolade. But it's true ministry because it's pure ministry. Now back to Mark 9. When the disciples were discussing which one of them was the greatest, they did that in Mark 9 and Mark 10. Jesus sat down in verses 35 through 37, Mark 9, 35 through 37, called the 12 and said to them, if anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. And taking a child, he set him before them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me. And whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who sent me. Well, there's some stepping stones there, right? You take the least of them, which many people think the children are the least, sadly. And you love them, and you care for them, and that's what you've done to Christ. And when you've done that to Christ, guess what? You've done that to the Father. This is a spiritual truth, family. That is as real as you and I sitting here tonight. It's more real than us sitting here. This is a spiritual truth. You serve Christ and you serve the Father as you serve even the smallest child. As Christ, in serving others, served the Father, we too must realize that service to the body of Christ is service to Christ himself and to the Heavenly Father himself. Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. And truly I say to you, to the extent you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me. And whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who sent me. These are powerful thoughts on both the positive and negative sides. Think of the implication of failing to care for God's own. The implications are frightening. Think of the implications of caring for God's own. The implications are thrilling. We have this divine picture of our Lord. He came to serve, and beloved, we're saved for this. Romans 8:29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. We should be running and scrapping and chasing to conform to Christ. Christ came to serve. Isn't it true that we are to love one another even as Christ has loved us? We know the scriptures. He gave his life for us. John 15:12-13, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Do we hear it so often that it becomes mundane? Do we hear it so often that we do not even give it a thought of putting it into practice? This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love hath no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Laying down our life. Second John chapter 5, John the Beloved wrote saying that he was not writing a new command, but the one which we had heard from the beginning. What was it? That we love one another. That we love one another. How did Christ love us? He served the Father and therefore served us for our good, giving his life for us. We, like Christ, must conform to his image by giving our lives in service to him, serving his church, and thus serving the Heavenly Father. Though we covered this in our last week's lesson, it bears repeating here for further application. Each and every one of us are gifted by God for service to the church, and that for the purpose of glorifying God. People will say, I'm just looking for some way to glorify God. Well, just obey the Bible. There you go. I mean, it's not too hard right there. It might be hard to obey some things, but it's not too hard to understand. 1 Peter chapter 4. Will you turn there? 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. If I'm going to be real long with this, I'll give away a sermon in a few weeks here. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. Peter says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. A lot of people are hospitable, but not without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, let him speak, as it were, the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength with which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. And all the church said, amen. I find it intriguing that Peter speaks of the end of all things being at hand and telling us we need to be sober in spirit and fervent in our love for one another, and then speaks of hospitality. And of course, in a day when Christians were being persecuted, hospitality of the Christians was very, very important. But let me tell you, family, it's no less important today. Are we willing to invite each other into our homes to care for one another? We are to employ our gifts in serving one another. God has granted gifts. And then he adds that this is so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, church, who is the Savior of our soul. So we are to employ our gifts for the good of the church, that God would be glorified. How pleasing it must be to God when he grants a gift that it would be employed as he intends. That would be much like taking a talent given to you by a master, and instead of hiding it in the ground, taking it and putting it to work so that it would produce interest for the master's sake. How pleasing it would be to that master to see that his talents are used and developed for his glory, for his gain. And how displeasing it would be to hide that talent. Church, we're all given talents. We're all given gifts. We have abilities that differ. And these things are given us for the good of the body of Christ. Service to the body of Christ is service to God, in that among these things it glorifies him. It shows that God is at work in us, doing what God does, loving his own. Such service is going to demonstrate love, compassion, forgiveness, patience, joy, self-control, kindness, gentleness, selflessness, and on and on. Such service demonstrates the character of God. And think about this. If God has granted you or I any kind of a position, how God-glorifying it is to understand that that position is not for our gain, but for the benefit of the body. God does not place an elder as an elder so that he can be arrogant, but so that he might serve the church. Amen? And the word deacon, of course, means a servant, right? Attendant, a minister. If God grants a position, it's to serve. If God does not grant a person a specific position, but he has granted them a gift, what is it for? For service to the body. This serving, then, and employing the gifts as God grants them, as he is worthy of our sacrificial efforts, brings him glory, to whom, the scripture says, belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. A lack of care and a lack of service, which really permeates the church today, demonstrates the opposite, that we think very little of our God, and we think very little of his people. And then, church, how is God glorified in that? Do we think we can come and sing songs and praise the Lord and cheer and clap and say amen and glorify God in that if we will not serve his people? If we think we're better than everybody else? Not at all. Not only does service to the body of God, of Christ, glorify God in a spiritual sense, but also in a very practical sense. We have an example of the body serving the body that resulted in others glorifying God. You want to turn there? 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Verses 12 through 15. We know that the Corinthians had collected an offering and was sending it to the church in Jerusalem that was suffering. Amen? Is that correct? 2 Corinthians 9, 12 through 15. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all, while they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. And then what does Paul do? Glorifies God. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. What happened? They were giving. And as they gave, what did the people do? No doubt they said to Paul, hey, tell them that we thank the Lord for them. And Paul says, hey, they're glorifying God. They're glorifying God because he's God. They're glorifying God because of the work he's done in you. This thing is overflowing to thanksgiving to God. Now, I'm going to tell you, if I was going to give to something and there was any high reason for me to give, this would be it. Amen? That God would be glorified. Think about this when we give in the offerings or we contribute to those who are in need. This is for the glory of God. It's not to soothe our conscience because we feel bad because we have so much. To give our little nickels and dimes to kind of take care of our guilt a little bit so we can think, hey, look at the good work I did. It's so that people will glorify our Heavenly Father. What greater reason to give? Beyond that, all service, all ministry will result in glory to God. It is thrilling to me when people say, Pastor Tim, we thank God for your ministry. My heart leaps with joy when I hear people say, man, I really appreciate Brother Brian's music. I just thank God for that. I appreciate Pastor Brandon and his ministry to youth. I love Pastor Sean's intensity and his zeal and his teaching. We thank God for that. That's what we always want to hear, that thing. We thank God, for it's the reason we live and breathe. Amen? That God would be glorified. So how incredible, not only that we would glorify God with our own life, with our own voice, but that because of the ministry God has given us and is being poured out, as we're poured out perhaps as a drink offering, that as we're poured out, that it results then in many glorifying God. Amen? Each of us are gifted by God for service to the church, and that for the purpose of glorifying God. If you have a gift, which you do, at least one, and truthfully, probably many, you have been given that gift that you might serve the church, that they might glorify God. Also, service to the body of Christ indicates salvation. And thus, beloved, assures us of our salvation. Now, I'm going to probably take that in two parts. And I don't know how it is that I write all day long and think that I'm not going to take up my time. But we're running out of time, like always. The first portion of the statement, service to the body of Christ indicates salvation. Comments? True, false? All right.
We want to follow him and
serve others. Amen. Exactly right. Sophie, is a natural outpouring of our thanksgiving to God that he saved us. Amen. If you've been saved, don't you want to see other people saved? Look at what God rescued me from. Man, I pray that all would be rescued. Amen. 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 Anybody else? All right. What is the potential problem with that statement? Service to the body of Christ indicates salvation. Is there any potential problem, Brother Sean?
We might start trusting in our works.
Might start trusting in our works. Danger, right? That's when the danger sign starts flashing. We might start trusting in our works. Or someone might hear us talking like that and think that they can be saved by their works. Look at all the good I do. I must really be a great person. And God is sure lucky to have me on his side, right? Malachi chapter 3, verse 18, not to take it out of its context, but I believe it can be applied clearly as a principle today. It says, so you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked. How, Lord? How will we distinguish between the righteous and the wicked? Between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. Service to God clearly indicates where we stand with God. Amen? Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. By grace you have been saved through faith. Amen. Not of yourselves. Praise God. If it was of myself, I'd make a mess of it. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works. Why? That no one should boast. And Titus 3, 4 through 7. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal lives. Dear ones, these scriptures clearly say we are saved by grace, not of works. And everybody said, amen. Amen. But they don't end there. Everybody wants to quote their little special part. And they don't want to read the context. And I'm not going to go through all the context, but again, I'm going to read Ephesians 2:8, 9, plus 10, which Brian alluded to. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Why are we saved? Why are we his workmanship? Why are we created in Christ Jesus? For good works. God prepared those for us beforehand that we should walk in them. And Titus 3, 4 through 7, plus 8. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we had done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God may be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. Salvation results, true saving faith results in good works. How can it not? Am I saved and washed and cleansed and regenerated that I might continue just as I was? Is that the best God can do? Absolutely not. God saves us that we might walk in good deeds, good works. And of course, I'll go to James chapter 2, 14 through 6, 26. Would you turn there? I take my watch off so I can look at it over here, and then I keep looking at my wrist. James 2, 14 through 26. What use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith but has no works? Can that faith save him? And the answer is no, it can't. You know why? Because it's not saving faith. It's not true faith that comes from God. The faith that comes from God, that God grants, works something in you. It works what God wills in you. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Well, then show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one? This is powerful. You do well. Oh, boy. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Family, one cannot be a Christian and not at the same time making strides to live as a Christian. To deny the good works that God prepared for us beforehand would be the same thing as denying that God is our Lord. How can that be? The Spurgeon wrote, he is no Christian who seeks not to serve his God. Hebrews 6, 7 through 8 warns us of being unproductive. For ground that drinks the rain which often falls upon it and brings forth vegetation useful for those who for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. Service to the body of Christ indicates salvation, and beloved then assures us of our salvation. It is assuring to us to see the work that God is doing in us. Many people will say something like, well, this happened, and this is how I responded. And boy, that's not how I responded 2 years ago before I came to the Lord, or as I have matured, that's not how I would have responded. I see the Lord doing this incredible work. What does that do? It assures us of our salvation, doesn't it? Because we see the very work that the Lord Jesus Christ is doing in our own life. Again, Hebrews 6, 11 and 12, speaking of serving the body of Christ, the scripture says, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of hope until the end, that you may not, that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And 2 Peter 1, 5 through 11, Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, his election. For as long as you practice these things, you will not stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the kingdom of our Lord is the entrance into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I've got about 9 more minutes. Service to the body of Christ indicates salvation, and beloved, assures us of our salvation. Service to the body is an expression of love to God. Again, Hebrews 6, 9 and 10. But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, for we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. We show love to God, to his name, as we minister to the church. Because of various issues of living at peace with fellow members of the body, we often find it easier to do good to those outside the church than those inside the church. We say that to our shame. I thank God that he died for us. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. And by the way, none of us have reached perfection in this body. We thank God that we're holy and blameless in his sight. Amen. He's justified us. That's a done deal. We thank God for that. But we're still waiting to put off this body of death, to be freed from it. I would propose that if we cannot resolve our issues in the name of Christ and would rather serve others outside his body, that we are short-sighted and extremely immature. The issues of getting along with each other do not center around personality conflicts. They do not. They center around sin, immaturity, and the failure to give of oneself for the good of the other. Galatians 6, 7 through 10. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. I wonder how many times we stopped just before we were ready to reap. So then, while we have this opportunity, do what? Let us do good to all men, and especially those who are of the household of faith. If we are to please our Lord, then we are to do good to all, but especially to those who are of the household of the faith, and service to the household of faith is an expression of love for God. And then lastly, service to God brings joy to man and God. Psalm 40, 8 through 10. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart. I have proclaimed glad tidings of righteousness in the great congregation. Behold, I do not restrain my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hidden thy righteousness within my heart. I have spoken of thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. I delight to do thy will. The psalmist did not conceal the Lord's loving kindness, did he? He did not conceal the truth from the congregation. And that because the law of God was written in his heart. And I would propose this. Family, if we're not serving the church, it's because we do not know God and his word and we're failing. Let us find delight in fulfilling the will of God. It pleases our Lord, and he sees and he rewards. Listen to the issues that bring displeasure and pleasure to the Lord, and discipline and reward to us. Isaiah 1, 13 through 19. Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Now, wouldn't that be something for a pastor on a Sunday morning to stand up and say, bring your worthless offerings no longer. And yet some will say, it is no offering unless your heart is right. And frankly, God doesn't need your money. I mean, really, does he? As if I could throw in the offering $2 million this next week, does God need it? Yeah. Like we're holding God's money, right? God doesn't need it. Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. So what should you do? Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool if you consent and obey. We do God no favor if we do not obey. What did the prophet Samuel say to Saul? 1 Samuel 15:22. Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. What are the issues that bring displeasure and pleasure to the Lord and discipline and reward to us? Disobedience and obedience. They are the issues. Again, from Hebrews 6, 7 through 11. For ground that drinks the rain, which often falls upon it and brings forth vegetation, useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. And what if it yields thorns? It is worthless, close to being cursed, ends up being burned. Verse 10 says, God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. And Hebrews 13:16, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. It is paramount in our consumer-driven society that the church be different. That we do not look at the church as we being consumers and looking for the best product, but that we look to see how we can serve one another through the gifts that God has granted us and that we employ it then for his glory. A woman in Ohio wrote a letter to a Christian publication that said, so many people today are not looking for a place to serve, but for a place to be served. That's normal for the world to have that attitude, but we are very alarmed and concerned to see this attitude among Christians. And indeed, we would say there are many congregations that have been assembled by catering to the whims of the congregation. But the question would then be, is this a congregation of God? And in so doing, they have spoiled the people into thinking that church is all about what they want. Seeker friendly. Be seeker friendly. Be friendly to the seeker. What about being friendly to God? What about exalting God? The message of the Bible is offensive to people, to those who are perishing. Correcto. To those who are perishing. It's offensive. And beloved, if everybody can walk through the door and feel at home, there's a problem. There's a problem. We've spoiled people into thinking church is about what they want rather than who God is. Man-centered rather than God-centered. And beloved, there will be an accounting for that. Church, not only must we discipline ourselves in ministering our gifts to the church, but we must teach the same to those whom we disciple. And what better way can we express our gifting than through disciple making? Beloved, as we serve others, we serve God. So we say then, let us serve God well. Amen. Please bow your heads with me. Our Lord and God, we think a lot of ourselves, Lord, sometimes. And we think we're doing all kinds of favors for you when really, because we're not obeying you in the very first things, our offerings and our festivals are nothing but sickening to you. We don't want to be like that, Lord. We want to be washed with the water of your word and found in obedience to your word. Not, Lord, to be merely hearers, but to be doers, so that we do not fool ourselves. Lord, may our hearts be made right before you, and we plead to you, Lord, that you would cleanse them. And Lord, that you would work in us obedience, and that we would follow after you and find the true joy of doing that which pleases you. Let us not look, Lord, for the loftiest thing we think we could do, but let us look, Lord, to serve humbly to even the least, that we might have done that to you, and that praise would be lifted to the heavens on account of that service. Help us to understand, Lord, in a practical sense, the application of these true spiritual words, applying them to our lives for your glory only. In the name of Christ I pray. Amen. God bless you.